time to time. What prompted this message is at the school where I teach, it's a K through 12 school. So we have children of all ages in that school. And it's really remarkable. Now I'm speaking in generalities, but for the most part, when you go to a second grader and they're confronted with something they have done, an offense, their response oftentimes is like that of Beaver Cleaver, to avoid the issue, to hide it, to close your eyes, to hope that it'll go away, that maybe Dad will forget, or maybe we'll move. Okay? That was the jokes of probably half the humor in that particular series. But then we get to about the fifth grade, and then in the fifth grade, they've transitioned. They realize, well, chances are you're not going to move or die or something is going to blow up, that you're going to have to face the consequences. So they become attorneys. They become expert litigators. Yeah, I didn't know if you knew that, but there's a law degree that goes with fourth grade. So when they get into fifth grade, they hang on every word. I wasn't talking in class. I was singing. You understand the technicalities? But you said, ooh, that's a phrase, but you said. And there's the spirit of the law and the letter of the law, and to get in that discussion can drive a parent crazy. But you know, we do the same thing to God, don't we? And we got plenty of examples in Scripture. And then we move forward to about the eighth grade, and the eighth grade plays the blame game. The blame game. They realize that they can't out-litigate a parent, so they throw in the towel on that. And the phrase that usually comes out is, I didn't hear you. I didn't see you. I didn't know. I didn't understand. They really go for the ambiguity of the facts, the rules, and the communication. And sometimes we, as parents, oftentimes doubt. Maybe I didn't tell him. But the thing is we can't pull that stunt on God. We might be able to pull it on a parent, but not on God. And then we move forward to the 11th grade. And the 11th grade is thrown in the towel on the avoidance, the legalism, and the ambiguity. And they usually take the route of, sorry I offended you. In other words, you're too sensitive. But since you're so sensitive, I'm sorry you offended you. I don't agree with your rules, but the rules are in place, so I'm sorry. And you'll notice that in all four cases, avoidance, legalism, ambiguity, and the sorry I offended you, the oversensitiveness, there's not a confession in the whole lot, is there? There's an account of King Saul, we'll read it a little bit later, in 1 Samuel 15, where basically he rifles through the whole list in one incident. In one incident, he's a grown man, he's a king. But spiritually, I wouldn't call him a grown man. He'd call him a very small child. And what I'd like to do is I want to look at the times we confess. Now, ultimately, our relationship with the God is the one that really matters. But I want you to think about these confessions that we're going to look at. And let's suppose it's between a child and a parent. Yes, children, you need to pay attention there. Let's pretend it's between a husband and a wife. You need to pay attention there, husbands and wives. Sometimes we pull this stuff on. Has your spouse ever done something and you go, oh, I'm sorry if I offended you? You know what that really means? That really means you're too sensitive. Okay? Okay. And ultimately, where we're going to be heading is we are not worried about who broke the law and why and what the reasons are behind it. We're mostly concerned about the fellowship, and we want it restored. And when you get there, you've arrived. You're grown up. Now, that's not what Saul ever did. He never said, Lord, I just cannot stand that I offended you, and I want that relationship restored. It was the avoidance. It was the legalism. But you said offer the sacrifice. But you were late. But I didn't know. Or whatever it was. So what I'd like to do is I want to go through Scripture and see some cases, not of little bitty third graders or fifth graders or eighth graders. I want to look at grown folks, born again, people of God that should know better. So let's go, and let's go the avoidance. And one of the first avoidance cases that shows up in Scripture is Adam in Genesis 3. We don't have to go too far, yes? Okay, and I got to admit, what Adam did here, I can remember doing that, throwing a football in the house and breaking a lamp and hiding the lamp. I don't know what I was thinking, but as a little kid, it sounds like a pretty good idea at the time. And then there's try to glue it together, and maybe they won't notice the big crack or the missing piece. Well, you know, you've all been there, right? Well, Adam did the same thing. So let's look at some of these scriptures. Okay, the first one is in Genesis 3. I'm just going to read 7 and 8. The eyes of both of them, this is Adam and Eve, they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together. There's me with the super glue and the lamp, right? And made themselves aprons, and they heard the voice of the Lord of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid. Hid. Now, I can think of times of children that hid under a bed to do chores, from doing chores. Hid in a closet, lock themselves in a bathroom. Doesn't work. But it's just that delay. Somehow, if I can just put the delay off, maybe something miraculous, Jesus will return and I don't have to face my parents. Yeah. That's not what they're thinking, but they're hoping for something like that. Yes, maybe. Grandparents will swoop in and they'll be forget. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees in the garden. You can't hide from God. You cannot hide from God. Scripture talks about a lot of people do the sins at nighttime because they think they're not seen. God can see in the dark too. Sometimes kids will view videos in the solitude of their closet or their bedroom. God can see in your closet or your bedroom with a closed door. He can see all that. Let's go to another example. Don't have to go very far, Genesis 4. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and he slew him. And the Lord said unto Abel, Cain, where is thy brother? And he said, I don't know. Yeah. As a parent, have you ever heard that? I don't know. I don't know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And notice this. And he said, what hast thou done? Where is Abel, thy brother? And he said, I don't know. And God said, what have you done? It's like he thought he could fool God, but he can't. How many times do we justify ourselves and rationalize in our own mind like we've made a pretty good case against God? It never works. Somehow we fool ourselves into thinking so. Just like Cain really thought he could pull this one off, just like Adam thought he could actually hide behind a tree and God couldn't find him. Thy voice, the voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground, from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Notice there's no confession there. What's his remorse? His remorse is the penalty. Yesterday I was speaking with Lincoln. Lincoln's out in Texas right now doing some COVID stuff. And he says, what are you preaching on tomorrow? And I told him. He says, oh, that's just like my daughter Mary. When I get after her, she'll say, oh, and she'll spank herself. And she thinks everything's cool. And he'll say, no, no, it doesn't work that way. Well, the thing is she didn't care about the remorse. There's a penalty associated with the offense. So let's get the penalty out of the way and let's go on. But there's no confession there, right? And we're laughing at a little two-year-old. But we do the same thing, don't we? We're just a little more sneaky about it. We don't spank a padded diaper with our own hand, right? Okay, let's go on. Let's go on to a couple examples of legalism. This first one kind of, it really made me laugh. This is actually a devil. A devil, you try to use legalism on God or on Jesus. I'm in Matthew 8, and this is where Jesus found this crazed man. And it says, there met two of possessed with devils coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. Verse 29. This is Matthew 8, 29. And behold, they cry out, saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of Man? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? You know what they said? They didn't say, we're guilty. They didn't say, we're evil. They didn't say, we don't deserve the judgment. You know what they are? They're legalists. They said, you said that there's an appointed time when we're going to get... And all they were concerned about was the penalty. There's no confession here. It's just all playing. And that was the biggest surprise for me last year. I think I shared with you that I teach high school math, and they had this group of boys coming through fifth grade last year. And of a class of 20, 16 boys. And the head of school asked me if I'd slip down and teach a science class. And I said, I've never taught science before. And he said, so? And I said, I've never taught anything younger than fifth grade before. He said, so? Sounds like you're just right for the job. So I took him on. And I could not believe the arguing that they did. Not only with each other, with me, hung on every single word. You think I'm a stickler for words? Boy, they were amazing. Just this argumentation, and that's exactly what these devils are doing. It's nothing about guilt. It's all about the letter of the law, and the penalty is supposed to hear and said, Jesus, you're too early, so leave us be. That's basically what the argument was. No confession. Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? And there was a good way off from them and heard of many swine feeding. So the devils besought him, saying, if thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine. And Jesus said, go, go. But again, what I'm trying to get you to do is to understand this is not a confession. It's just a manipulation and an argument about the penalty. There's no confession here. Okay? Here's another example. Matthew chapter 3. This is John the Baptist, and he was early on in his ministry. This is before, this is right before he baptized Jesus, and the Spirit came down on Jesus and gave a witness that Jesus was the Son of God. And John the Baptist is preaching, and this is what it starts says in Matthew 3 and verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. In other words, here's a bunch of Jews that came to John the Baptist, and they thought because of their pedigree, because of their lineage, they were good to go. And John is saying it's got nothing to do with what you know. It's got nothing with what to do with who you are. It's not nothing to do with your letters after your name. It's that when you find yourself in a sin, what are you doing about it? And words, he wanted more than words. He didn't want a simply, I'm sorry. How many times have we done this to little kids? Two little boys get in a fight. Two little girls get in a fight. A boy and a girl gets in a fight. And you just go, say you're sorry. And they go, sorry. What did that accomplish? I guess it accomplished submission. But other than that, is there any confession there? Is there any repentance there? Is there any restored fellowship? No. It's like, wait till mom turns his back and I'm going to get him then. Yes. That's what it is. So we can say the words. We're real good at confessing. Oh, Lord, I'm just an awful sinner. These great big spiritual generalities that make us look really holy. No, name the sin. Name the sin. Okay? All right, let's move through this. I want to get to the good stuff. I'm going too slow through the bad stuff. Here's the blame game. The blame game. Back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 3. And the Lord called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, here's the blame game. Notice this. Not only did he throw his wife under the bus, he tried to run it around and blame it on God. Yes? The woman that thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. God, if you didn't give me this woman, I'd have been just fine. What a marriage builder that was, huh? Yes? That's almost as bad as Abraham and Isaac saying, she's my sister. Terrible. But the restored, does that restore fellowship with God? How many times do we get excuses for our sins and our shortcomings? Guess what? It doesn't work with a parent. And it doesn't work with a spouse. But why do we think it's going to work with God? And it doesn't. It doesn't. Okay? Here's another example. 1 Samuel 15, we're going to start to see the beginning of Sam. There's a little bit more of Saul coming. Saul was in charge of an army. They were told to go to war. They beat the enemy. But God says, I don't want you to take in any of the spoil. Okay? Well, after they won the victory, they took some of the spoil. And here's the confrontation. 1 Samuel 15, verse 18. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners of the Amalekites and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst not thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but did fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. He says, I didn't do it. The woman made me do it. I didn't do it. The people made me do it. So Samuel says, oh, okay, you're off the hook, Saul. I'll go get after them. That's not what he did. Samuel did not buy that for a second. Just like when you're sitting there, grandson, with cookie crumbs on your cheek, and you say, I didn't eat the cookie. It doesn't fly. Okay? We got cookie crumbs to prove it, but God can look into our hearts and he knows exactly what happened and why it happened. Okay? Okay, let's go to the next one. Let's go to the sorry I got caught. You know the difference between sorry and sorry I got caught? Sorry is not a confession. Sorry I got caught is not a confession. Yes? Okay, let's look at this. Pharaoh, of all people. Remember when all those plagues came? Look at one of these confessions. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, I have sinned against the Lord, your God, and against you. Forgive my sin only this once, and entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death only. Now, what kind of confession is, God, I did it, but what's the focus? The focus is on the penalty. The focus is not on the offense or the lack of fellowship between he and God. The focus is on the penalty. Lord, just take the penalty away. And I'm good. Okay? Let's go back to King Saul. We're at 1 Samuel 15. Let's start picking up at verse 22. There's a lot of confessions in here. Well, let's put it this way. There's a lot of "I'm sorry I got caughts" in here. I wouldn't call these a confession. Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than to sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." Samuel's saying, I don't care about your sacrifices. I want your obedience. "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, stubbornness is as the iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." Wait a second, I didn't do it, the people did it. God wasn't buying. Verse 24, Saul said, "I have sinned." Wow, that's a good start, isn't it? Watch the motive. "I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice." Whoops, still hedging. That's still a hedge. It wasn't really all my fault. I'm sorry I got caught, but they really made me do it. Guess what? God wasn't buying. Neither was Samuel. "Now therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord." Just come on. Just get rid of the penalty. Come on and let's pretend everything's okay. See, I spank myself. Everything's good. Yes, that's what Saul's doing. Verse 26, Samuel said, "I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord." See, he didn't buy it. "And the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel." And as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid upon the skirt of his mantle and he rent it. Samuel turned and walked away, and he grabbed him and he ripped his clothes. Samuel said, "The Lord hath rent the kingdom from thee this day and hath given it to a neighbor. And the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent." Here's Saul again. "For I have sinned." Sounds like a confession, right? Not really. Look at the motive. "Yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel." Just don't walk away, because I'm going to look bad in front of the people. You know, one of the biggest problems of confession is? It's pride. It's pride. It's admitting that you're wrong. It's admitting that you caused a schism between God, and we try every way to get around it. Avoiding being a legalistic. Claiming ignorance, claiming the communication wasn't clear, or claiming that's a silly rule. You're just being oversensitive. You're being too strict. You're being too old-fashioned. Okay? All right. Let's get to some of the good stuff. Okay. Let's give a couple examples of what I call a good confession. One of the best confessions recorded in Scripture is that of the prodigal son when he finally returns. Let's read about him in Luke 15. Notice the words. He's not worried about the penalty. Matter of fact, he makes a confession. And with this confession, there's no expectation. There is no asking for the penalty to be removed. Amen? Look at this. He's come to myself. He says, "I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and you. Okay. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." I am not asking to be restored. I am not asking to stay as a king. I'm not asking to stay in the Garden of Eden. I'm not asking any of that. I'm sorry, a schism is created, and I don't even expect to be restored to that position. Just kind of let me be off in the distance a little bit, somewhere near you where I can kind of see you once in a while. That's all I want. "And he arose and came to his father, and when he was yet a great way off, and his father saw him, had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy sons. And dad said, Hot diggity, that's exactly what I'm looking for. Not I deserve, but big brother did this, but I didn't hear you, but that's not exactly what you said. You didn't say, don't spend it on beer. I spent it on wine." You know, that kind of legalistic stuff. We to play those games. Okay? Here's another good example of a instruction on confession. I think you knew I was probably going to go here, right? 1 John 1. Notice what it says in 8 and 10, with the bread around the sandwich, around the meat of the sandwich. And it says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. You know, if we're playing the avoidance game, if we're playing the litigation game, if we're playing the ambiguity game, or we play the sorry I offended you, you know what we're doing? We're fooling ourselves. We're not fooling God. And verse 10 says, if we say we have not sinned, we're calling God a liar. We're calling God a liar. We're lying through our teeth, but really, we're calling God a liar. Verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and the word of truth is not in us. So all these games we play, just we don't have truth on our side, and we know it. We really know it. Okay? Here. Here's a one-verser for you. Notice what this proverb says, Proverbs 28 and 13. He that covereth his sin, and I don't care if you put the lamp in the garage or you glue it together, that's covering your sin, shall not prosper. But whosoever, notice what it says, confess and forsaketh the sin, shall have mercy. There's a difference between confess and repent. Confess is the first step of repentance. Repentance is saying, I'm sorry, but then it's taking steps so the behavior doesn't repeat itself. Confession is just saying, I'm sorry. And do you know the condition for the kingdom, a relationship with Jesus Christ? John the Baptist says, repent, the kingdom of God is near. Jesus says, repent, the kingdom of God is near. John and Peter said, repent, the kingdom of God is near. They didn't say, confess, and the kingdom of God is near. They said, repent, and the kingdom of God is near. So what we do is we say, Lord, I am sorry, but then we take steps that make sure that it doesn't happen anymore. Okay? Okay. I'm going to make up something silly. Okay. Deborah's fussing at me for having my dirty socks are thrown on the floor. Yes? And every day I come home from work and dirty socks on the floor. Every day I come, dirty socks on the floor. And she says, Dolph, your socks are on the door. And I go, I'm sorry. And guess what happens tomorrow? Dirty socks on the door. Is that a confession? Yeah, I guess it's a confession. Is it repentance? Absolutely no. Dirty socks, I've done nothing because it bothers her, it offends her. I might not mind the dirty socks on the floor. But I haven't taken steps. So I take steps so it doesn't happen again. I try to undress, maybe I say, okay, from now on I'm going to undress in the laundry room so if they go on the floor, that's where they belong. Or maybe I put a hamper right by my closet. So when I go, instead of just on the floor, boom, they go in the hamper. I take some kind of step so that I don't repeat the behavior. I know I picked something really, really silly, but that's the principle there. Okay? So it's more than saying I'm sorry. And you know what? I guarantee this for your children, Josiah and Bethany. If you say, I'm sorry, and it's, you've already said sorry for that thing 7 or 8 times, it'll be water off a duck's back. But if you say sorry and your mother and father actually see you taking steps so that the behavior doesn't repeat itself again, I know we're going to slip once in a while, but if they see you taking effort to try not to repeat the behavior, and I'm not just picking on you, it's true of husbands and wives. If you take, and someone's seeing you take those steps, they will give you mercy for a failure, but it's that effort of not to offend. And that's what God's looking for too. Here's one of the best confessions I've ever seen. Notice this confession. It is a true confession. But David's prayer of confession, Not once did he ask, Lord, take away the penalty. His confession is not about removing the pain. His confession is all about, I can't stand, I offended you, and I'm not near you anymore. What a difference. Try that, husbands and wives. Try that, children and parents. Try that, employees and employers. Notice, let's read it. Psalm 51. This is a prayer David prays to God after he committed the adultery and he covered it up with a murder. Verse 3, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Sounds like Saul so far, right? Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be cleared when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and sin in my did my mother conceive me. Behold, thy desires truth in the inward parts, and the hidden part thou shalt make me know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. What is verse 9 and verse 10 asking for? Lord, I've got this sin nature, and I'm battling it, and I want to whip it. Give me something to help whip that thing. You know what he's doing? He's asking for strength to change his condition so he doesn't repeat the behavior. But he's not done yet. Cast me not away from thy presence. He says, Lord, I'm not saying the penalty that I deserve, take it away. I'm saying, Lord, the penalty I deserve, just even though I'm going to endure that penalty, Lord, just be close. Just be near me. His focus is not the penalty. His focus is the relationship. And take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and hold me with thy free spirit. But notice verse 13. He says, not only that, then will I teach transgressors thy way. I am not going to hide my sin. Matter of fact, I'm going to go out and minister to others that I see getting close to this sin so they can cease from doing the sin and not commit the sin that I have done. You know what? That takes humility to do that. Here's a sin. I blew it. I did it. I'm guilty. This is what happened to me. I'm ashamed of it. And I'm telling that to you. What was King Saul doing? He said, just forget it and pretend so when the people look on me, they'll think I'm cool. That's not what David's saying. He says, I blew it. Don't do what I did. What a different spirit. What a different spirit. And sinners shall be converted unto thee. Use my transgressions as a lesson for other people. Wow, that's a humble man. Okay. I want to close with one more story. Here's the story of David again. And I do believe that that's why, this and only this, why David was a man after God's own heart. It's not because he was good looking, and he was. It's not because he was a good musician, and he was. It's not because he was a brave soldier, and he was. It's not because he was a good military leader, but he was. It's not because he was a compassionate king, because he was. The reason why God said David was a man after his own heart, because when he found out he sinned, he confessed it, and he turned from it. That's what separated him apart. And here's another one of the valleys in David's life, and I want you to notice his focus. His focus is not on the penalty. Matter of fact, as we read this account, what you're going to find is the penalty is going to be death, but death of the citizens. And what David is going to do is he's not going to say, take the penalty away from me, or just I spank myself, it's all over, just pretend like it never happened. Some innocent civilians are being killed. And he said, Lord, they did nothing wrong. It was me. Take me out. Don't take them out. Take your wrath out on myself and my family. These innocent people, leave alone. His focus was not the penalty. His focus was on his relationship with God. Now let's look at this confession. that he counted the people. And David's heart smote him after he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done, and now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. So far that sounds like Saul, right? Kind of sounds like me. But for when David was up in the morning, the word of the Lord came unto the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, Go and say unto David, Thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things, choose one of them, that I may do it unto thee. So Gad came to David and told him, and said unto him, Shall 7 years of famine come unto thee in thy land? And wilt thou flee 3 months before thine enemies, while they pursue thee? And there will be 3 days of pestilence in thy land. Now advise and see what answer I shall return to him. In other words, David, you're going to get a penalty. I'll give you a choice. You can have famine, pestilence, or an invading army. Which one do you want? Verse 14. And David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait, lest I fall into the hand of the Lord. For his mercies are great, and let me not fall into the hand of men. So the Lord sent a pestilence from Israel upon the morning unto the evening to the time appointed. And there died of the people of Dan, even to Beersheba, 70,000 men. How would you like to have the guilt of the death of 70,000 men because you numbered the people? And when the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented him of the evil and said to the angel that destroyed the people, It is enough, stay now thine hand. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing place of Araunah, the Jebusite. Now notice this in verse 16. The plague was stayed. Got it? The plague, God already lifted the penalty. Notice what happens in verse 17. David said unto the Lord when he saw the angel smote the people and said, Lo, I have sinned, I have done wickedly, but these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, be against me and against my father's house. In other words, Lord, I messed up, and these people are suffering. Don't make these people suffer. Make me suffer. Make my family suffer. Let these people be. My friends, that's a confession. That's not being worried about the sin. That's saying, or the penalty. That's saying, put the penalty on me. But the story's not done. So God stayed it. So what happens is after God stays it, notice what happens in verse 18. And Gad came that day to David and said unto him, Go, rear an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. And David, according to the saying of Gad, went to as the Lord commanded. And Araunah looked and saw the king and his servants coming toward him. And Araunah went out and bowed himself before the king on his face upon the ground. And Araunah said, Wherefore is my lord the king come to the servant? And David said, To buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may be stayed from the people. And Araunah said to David, Let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good unto him. Behold, here be oxen for burnt sacrifices, threshing instruments, and other instruments of the oxen for wood. All these things did Araunah as king give unto the king. And Araunah said unto the king, The Lord thy God accept thee. And the king said to Araunah, Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer a burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which thou dost cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord was entreated for the land and the plague was stayed from Israel. Notice what happened. God already said he had enough, he saw enough, and he lifted up his hand, and the penalty ceased. But David then made an offering. And he made the offering, and then the Lord was entreated. You know what I see from that? God had mercy And he lifted the penalty. But then David made the offering and he restored the fellowship. Two different parts. I don't want our children to just focus on the penalty. I want them to focus on, yes, there's a penalty and a consequence for my wrongdoing, but there's a restoration of the fellowship. Don't just serve the sentence and walk out of jail. I'm talking about figuratively for a kid, the penalty, the grounding, whatever it is, and come out just bitter. I've seen that in kids. You know, you put them aside. Okay, you're grounded. You're stuck in your room. And they're sitting there and they're just counting down the hours when they get the brother that they thought was the instigator that really caused them to get in trouble. They serve the sentence, but there's no confession. There's no repentance. That's the goal, the repentance. Well, it's the same with us. God has us endure consequences. And sometimes it's just to wake us up. But that's not the end. The end goal is the restored fellowship. So it's true of children, it's true of students, it's true of employees, it's true of spouses, but it's definitely true of children of God. So I pray that we don't act like children anymore when it comes to confession. We act like mature Christian soldiers. I hope that was helpful to you. It's been encouraging to read this and remind myself. And I go back and I think of my prayer life, and too many times I'm just, the consequence wakes me up. But if I'm sitting there just repenting just to take away the consequence, I'm not really confessing, am I? I want us to have a great relationship with the Lord. I want to have great relationships with my wife. I want great relationships with my kids, whether they be my biological children, the children of this church, children I teach, you know, just got news for you. It's more fun. There's more joy. Amen.